So, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Sorry, it says when you're getting older, the first thing which is affected is your speed. Then the eyesight, then the hair color gets gray, and finally the teeth. So, teeth are still there, but speed is greatly affected. Hare Krishna. I want to affectionately greet all of you to this presentation. I picked up when we were answering questions together, Raghunath Prabhu and myself, that perhaps we should speak about our authentic path. No, our authenticity, because so often we are not really on our track. We are not in our orbit. So often we are not following our own path, but and always feel miserable after it. So I want to sing a little bit. I will speak a little bit, first sing a little bit, and then we will request Raghunath Prabhu to join us and give some further insights. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna,
Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama
Bit about finding our authentic path. I will then invite our Raghunath, and perhaps you would love to describe your finding your own authentic path, Raghunath. You a little bit from punk to monk kata. This is what you wrote. My dear everyone, it is said types of people are authentic. Children up to a certain age and old men and women. The children don't know anything else. They have not yet been initiated in the games of our materialistic society. They can only do and they cry, they say to you when they are bored, without conforming to public expectations. Old ladies and old men are just tired to put on a mask. It is too much energy, and so on. But those who are in between, children and old men, they have to think of finding their authentic path and stay there. I would like to give you an example of an authentic person. It was a child. The mathematic teacher asked the child, "So, let us see, what do you know about mathematics? One apple and one apple. How many apples are this?" The child said, "Two apples." "Good. Just want to make sure. One orange," said the mathematician teacher, "and plus one orange, how many oranges are this?" "Three," said the child. "Come on, one plus one is two, you knew it with the apples. Let's go back to the apples. One apple and one apple, how many apples?" "Two." "Correct. Now, one orange plus one orange, how many?" "Three." The teacher said, "How is this so?" "I have one orange in my lunch pack for my mother." Authentic answer. Connected with the truth of the situation, connected with life itself, that was the authenticity of a child. We laugh about it. I think no grown-up person would have said, when the question would come, one orange, and provided he had an orange, no one would have said three oranges of us grown-up people. We would all have lied and said two oranges. Following the authentic path is very, very important when you come to Krishna consciousness. You're not supposed to say something which is beyond your capacity. You're supposed to be honest, and you're supposed to follow your what is called dharma, that which is your purpose, how things are according to their nature. It's interesting, in the entire Bhagavad Gita, there are two verses which are repeated. One is in relationship to Krishna, what we should do in relationship to Krishna. Man mana bhava mat bhakto, we should always think of him, and we should serve him as his devotee. We should worship him and pay our obeisances. That is repeated, that's in the 9th chapter and in the 18th chapter. But there are two other verses which are also repeated. And these are instructions not in relationship to God, but in relationship to yourself. These verses say you should be authentic. You should follow your own dharma. Sva means one's own dharma. Would you like to hear the translation?
Yes.
I would have said it anyways. It is better to engage in one's own dharma, even though one may perform it imperfectly, than to accept another's dharma and perform it perfectly. Dharmas prescribed according to one's nature are never affected by sinful reactions. In other words, you are always good when you follow your dharma. Your, in American English, you would say your thing, your purpose, your path. No, you should always follow it, even if it's imperfectly performed. In the other text, which is it's the same concept, it said one should not switch to another person's dharma because that is dangerous. Why is this so? It is so because we should remain authentic, our own personality, as we are following the path of spiritual life. There is a good example in this, in our tradition, the Bhagavatam tradition, I think, when Wisdom of the Sages covered the first canto, you must have heard about him. His name is Narada Muni. He was born in as a son of a maidservant. His father is not known, but there is a speculation that he died very early, and the boy was educated, fed, brought up, dressed, everything by his mother. Now one day, the most traumatic thing happened in the life of a child. The village people carried his mother back home. The mother's leg was swollen, and there were two points in the leg. She had been bitten by a poisonous snake, a cobra, and immediately, or after, I mean, she was found dead next to the cow which she was milking. And then the villager people brought her home, and Narada saw his dead mother. And he did something very authentic. He cried, that everyone does. He was the only son, and it was expected that he would give his mother a cremation, you know. So that is that he would be the first one to bring the fire to the funeral pyre and cremate his mother. But you know what he did? He lit a torch. And he went to the house. He then lit the house. It was his own house, the house of his mother, and he burned it to the ground and left for the wilderness. His thinking was, in this world of birth and death, who can give us security? No father, no mother, only the Supreme Lord. And I'm going to find him now. So he went on a long journey, and at the end, on the journey, it is said he met Lord Shiva and received a sacred mantra. And then when he came to a lake, next to it was a banyan tree, he took his bath. Then he sat under the banyan tree, he intoned the mantra, and as he was entering into a calm and peaceful state of mind, he heard the sound of ankle bells ringing. Then he was overcome by a beautiful fragrance. And then moments later, the beautiful Lord appeared into his vision and gave him his full darshan. After that, Narada Muni was no longer the same. He was overcome with divine ecstasy and he lost the meditation. He was just too excited. Then, after coming out of the meditation, he thought, oh, I've lost the Lord. Let me do the same steps again. So he again went into a trance-like state with the help of the mantra, but no darshan. Instead, he heard the voice of the Lord. I'm sorry, in this life you will not see me again, but that is not a problem. I have shown myself once to you in order to ignite the fire of longing. And this longing, this yearning, this desiring to have my darshan again will burn away any rest of this, disqualification, so that after this life is finished, you will join me in your spiritual body. It so happened when death came to Narada, it is described, it was like a thunderclap, bang, and just like that there is a lightning when there is a thunderclap. Narada Muni's spiritual body, radiant and brilliant like lightning, emerged or came out of his physical body, and he was now fit to join the Lord in the spiritual world. Now, this is the story of someone who did something unexpectedly. He, upon the death of his mother, he didn't perform the ritual, which is normally done. He took the essence of the ritual, and he then went and wandered about and found the Lord of his heart. Now Prabhupada, my spiritual master, comments on this. He said, every living being is anxious for full freedom because that is his transcendental nature. And then he said, the transcendental system of bhakti is also free. The association of the devotees is free. And and we are also free. Therefore, in all spheres of devotional service, freedom is the main pivot. Without freedom, there is no execution of devotional service. There is no bhakti. The freedom surrendered to the Lord does not mean that the devotee becomes dependent in every respect. So in another commentary it says, all glories to the three types of freedom. Freedom of the soul, freedom of the association of devotees, and freedom of, yes, of bhakti. They are free. You have to, you don't do this because you must, or because someone tells you, or because you want to conform. You do them because it is your birthright. Yes, there are a lot of rules. Yes, there are a lot of regulations. I think sometimes it's almost overwhelming when you hear this. But these are meant to assist you to find your authentic path. They are meant to help you to control your mind a little, because someone who has his mind as his only guru has a fool for the guru. The mind, you know, is moody, sometimes this, sometimes that. I want to end by saying, how can you find your authentic path in bhakti? First of all, sit with yourself and get to know who you are. This is called Svadharma. What is your talent? Now, what can you do? What is your talent? A talent is usually something which is invested in us by Krishna. I want to give the example, although Syameshwari will be not so happy with me, but she can play mridanga like the devil. Oh, sorry. No, not like the devil. She can play the drum like an expert. And as a little girl, I think you were already inclined to the mridanga, crawling to the mridanga and bang, bang, with it. I think they were so small. One side was with your hands and the other with your feet. You know? So that is a God-given talent. And I don't think it took long time for you to find out you are a drummer. And she's also on internet, very famous internet drum teacher. And if you want to learn, you have to qualify, and then she might accept you as a student. So we all have a certain talent, and we need to sit with us and get to know who we are. We need to avoid what is called spiritual bypassing by, you know, ignoring what we are and what we can do in the name of full surrender and so on, and living the life of a not authentic devotee. No? Yes, surrender is also important. We have to learn to give up the ego. But it is said the spiritual teacher who is guiding us will know what is our biological and psychological nature and engage us according to that talent. I think if you would engage me as a manager, that would not work. In fact, my father is, perhaps you know, he's one of the directors of the German Railway. Whenever you're in the train, think of me. joking. And he wanted me to become like this. But when I was fortunate, I met Prabhupada very early, and I couldn't speak with him directly because my English was very undeveloped at that time. But I sent someone to ask me, and Prabhupada asked for me, and Prabhupada had seen me in the audience in London, and the question was, what this little German boy wants to know, what should he do? And Prabhupada said he should do what I do, speak about the philosophy, and I took that very serious. He told me later, when I asked him personally, directly into my ears, you should learn nicely, and then you should teach nicely. My father wanted me to do one thing, which was not my dharma. Prabhupada told me, this is your dharma. And I know, whenever I manage, you can ask Gaur Krishna, our party goes into the swamps, you know. It is, doesn't work. I cannot remember numbers, I cannot remember times. I'm good with these and talking. If I could talk in German language, you would be surprised about how I would talk. Yes, so authentic path needs to be found, and we, and my surrender has to take place on that road. That I do what, even if it's, if I'm tired or when I'm uncomfortable, I will follow invitations and do what is my Dhamma there, no? I will surrender there. So sit with yourself and get to know who you are. If that is too difficult because you cannot tolerate yourself, it means you're at the moment in bad company. You know, when you can't sit with yourself alone in a room, that is that's not so good, you know. But if that is the case, ask others who are close to you. And it is said in one scripture, five brahmanas will what they say is usually has usual potency. The second step: be confident with who you are. You can't be someone else. Every place, there's one place in this wide universe which is free and waits for you. That is your own place. All other places are already taken or waiting to be taken by the people who discover their own place. So be confident and sure with what you are. You can't be someone else. Instead of pretending to be someone you are not, honestly use your talents in the service of the Lord and people. No? Don't think, oh no, if I can't jump 2 meters high, then I'm not good enough. Jump your 1 meter or 70 centimeters. I learned about yoga. Some of you are yogis, and I will tell you what I know about yoga. Let me say, I've learned a simple forward bend. If I can bend up till here, which will give Raghunath a laugh. I think you can bend down with your elbows like this and touch the ground. If I can bend up till here, the benefit of yoga takes place when I go a little bit above my limit. But there is no benefit if I try to touch the ground. Clear? Yes. I'm trying to follow the footsteps of Raghunath, who is a dynamic speaker. I do it in the authentic way, my way. No, let us not joke now. So the benefit of yoga stretching takes place when I go to my particular limit and go a little bit beyond it. And then I get a good circulation and everything, but if I press myself, I might hurt myself, and there is no benefit. The same holds true in life. I go to what I can do, I dedicate this to Krishna, and don't break myself, no? This is good. Last point, try new things until you have found what fits. You know, in other words, when you're not yet at the place, you should not stagnate there, but try new things. Do you know why the three reasons why people don't experience spiritual growth? It's perhaps interesting for you. One is pride. They're proud of themselves, and they can't therefore go beyond. The second reason why people don't experience spiritual growth is they're just too busy all the time in what they're doing. And the third reason why people can't experience spiritual growth is because they're complacent. Complacent, do you know this word in English? Complacent. Do I speak it with the right accent? Complacent. How do we say that? They're just satisfied with the way they are and not willing to go further. Complacency. No? All glories to the three kinds of freedom. The freedom of the soul, the freedom of which is there in the association of real devotees, and the freedom of which is there in bhakti. We are called with this understanding to do our swadharma, our thing, our what we can do, and not imitate others. And as we and if we want to find what is our swadharma, I suggest sit with yourself or with others, find out what is your talent, be confident then and be at peace with who you are. You can't be someone else. And then be willing to try new things until you have found what fits for you. This is my little talk to you. I hope you could take something out of it, and I wish you all the best. And I would now be very happy to hear our Raghunath. Do we? Can you please?
Shri Krishna.
Yes.
Maharaj is so authentic himself, isn't he? You don't feel any pretense. You don't feel any bravado. He feels very genuine. And it sets a sort of a dropped pin on our map, on our journey of where we want to go. So thank you, Maharaj, for being that for us.
Good, thank you.
I love the concept of authentic. I even before I was a devotee of Krishna, I always thought, what does it mean to be authentic? And I was first introduced to this subject, and I wrote about this in my book, actually. We were in a band and we were on tour. And when we'd go on tour, we didn't have any money, so we never stayed in hotels. We would just sleep at people's houses or sleep in the van. And we played a show in Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., if you live in America, you know it's a very, very progressive town. Everybody's ultra politically correct. And so we got in early and we stayed with a bunch of other teenagers who rented a house. It was very messy. There's a cat walking on the counter and food was left out. And it's always an awkward thing coming to somebody else's house and we need a place to sleep. We're exhausted and we have a show tonight. So I had to go to the bathroom, so I said, is there a bathroom here? And he said, yeah, upstairs, first room on the right. So I went upstairs. And I opened the door of the room, and I saw something very peculiar. Not only was the room completely empty, no pictures on the walls, no furniture, just like an empty room, but there was a man in the room, sitting on the floor, completely naked, with a beard, big beard, and he was building a wooden box with tools, screwdriver, and I sort of walked in on it, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm looking for the bathroom. And he didn't even look up at me, he said, over there! And he pointed to a door. So I awkwardly walked into the bathroom, and I sat in the bathroom, and I think, well, this is awkward, but and I think, you know, Washington, D.C., I should be very open-minded. Big deal, people are making boxes naked. Big deal, it's a big deal. Why is this bothering me so much? And I said, I should just be open-minded and just go out there and just, you know, smile, say hello to him. So I went out there, I saw him struggling with a screw, and I said, hi, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to build this damn box. And then I asked the next logical question, why are you making it? He still hasn't even looked at me, but when I said that question, he said, he put down a screwdriver, and looked up at me and said, why am I naked? What should I be wearing? He caught me off guard by asking me a question after I asked him a question. So I just replied, I don't know, jeans? And he said, why should I wear jeans? Because some television commercials tell me to wear jeans. He said, you know, hundreds of years ago, men wore short knickers, like short pants and long socks. Why don't I wear those? Sometimes people wore the long pants with big bell bottoms. Why don't I wear those? Some countries men wear skirts. Why don't I wear those? He goes, there's just some time in our history, men just all walked around with white wigs. Why don't I wear those? I'll tell you why I don't wear them, because I'm not a conformist like you. You are a fashion puppet. You do whatever the fashion industry tells you to wear. That's why I'm not wearing clothes. Okay. And I walked into the kitchen. And even though it was a little unwelcoming, I thought to myself, why do I wear what I wear? I never thought about it. Why? I remember when I moved into the ashram, everybody wore very thin-legged jeans. And then when I moved out of the ashram, everyone wore, in 1996, everyone wore these gigantic jeans. Anybody remember gigantic jeans?
Yeah.
That was 1996. Everybody had stovepipe jeans that covered your feet. And I started thinking, okay, some part of society is telling us what to wear. But what am I underneath that programming? And it's not just fashion. It's the way we talk, it's languages, it's our diet, it's our hair. If you want to look at my high school yearbook and see what the ladies wore for hair in 1984, you'd be quite amazed at their head of hair. Their head of hair was something this big. And if it was bigger, it was more beautiful. But if you were to see it now, it looked ridiculous. So that question came up, what am I underneath the programming? Are we just meant to be naked? I could appreciate what he was trying to do. Unprogram himself. But if we don't know what we are first, we don't know what to look for. For example, the devotees of Lord Krishna and Lord Vishnu, we worship this Shalagram Shila. Everybody know what that is? It's a stone. It's a beautiful black stone that Lord Vishnu appears in. You don't even have to install Lord Vishnu into the stone. He is Lord Vishnu, these stones. And you can only get them in one place, and that's the Gandaki River in Nepal. Now, if I was just to say, there is something incredibly valuable in the Gandaki River in Nepal, you could just look around. What am I looking for? Am I looking for a gold bar? Am I looking for a diamond? There's so many valuable chunks of silver or emeralds or emeralds in the river. But if I describe them to you, because even when you get to the Gandaki, I had the good pleasure of going to the Gandaki, I didn't even know how to find them. I thought maybe everything would be a shell of Rem Shila. But it wasn't. It looked like just a long, wide, maybe as wide as this temple, riverbed with a, it was the non-rainy season, and like a river going through it. So there were stones all the way through. It just, they all just looked the same if you didn't know what to look for. And I said, I thought they were just going to be everywhere. I thought they were going to jump out at me. Somebody told me to go to the river. They should come to you. And so I looked at my friends, who's been there many times, and he said, Prabhu, just stay in one place and look. And then they'll appear. So you just stay there and you look, and there's just fields of stones. But if you know what they look for, what do they look for? They're black. And they're very round. And sometimes they have some markings in them. So if you just stay there and look, all of a sudden you'll go, there's one right over there. And you walk to it, and then you pick it up, and it's perfect. And then you stay there and you look. Or you just look down, and you look at the thousands of pebbles. And oh, right there, there's a small one right here. So when you know what to look for, it's easier to get back there. So we fortunately found a treasure map in Bhakti. We know what we're looking for. The soul is eternal. The soul is filled with knowledge, inherent knowledge. The soul is blissful. That's us. You don't have to fake that. That's what we are, default. I go, Swami. Sometimes people say that, oh, are you just trying to convert me to your religion? And the answer is, in Sanatana Dharma, in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, we're not trying to convert anybody to anything. We are already pure spirit souls. We just forgot. And when I forget, I identify myself as a race, or as a political party, or as a nation, or as a hair color, right? Or what type of music I listen to, or an economic status. There's no conversion to anything, but there's a remembrance of what we forgot we are. And that's what the whole process of chanting is. You chant to help you remember. Why can't I remember right now? I can theoretically. But I have some blockage. And the blockage is simple. Calm, growth, low, right? Lust, greed, anger, envy, etc. And that clogs my vision. But I know what I'm looking for. It's been described. And that's the eternal identity, that Nitya Dharma, the eternal service of the soul. That I'm a spirit soul, and I meant to reconnect with God through some type of service. And that's something we all have in common. And that's the thread. You know, sometimes you read a book in Buddhism and you go, it's a pearl of wisdom. Or I've read the Quran, you think, well, there's a pearl of wisdom. Or you read the New Testament, that's a pearl of wisdom. Sanatana Dharma is the thread that ties all those pearls together. You'll be able to understand, if you like the Bible, you study the Bhagavad Gita, and you'll understand the Bible better. I sort of got the Bible, but I didn't really get it until I got into the Bhagavad Gita. Now I'll go to church with my mother, I'll sing the songs louder than everyone else, I'll go on Christmas. I'll tell my mother, let's go the next day too. She's like, we already went once. I'm like, how many times are we gonna go? So that's the real dharma of the soul. We're all disconnected and we want to become connected. And then this other dharma is secondary. What am I going to do in this world? And we were saying this morning, if you don't know what you're here to give, then you got to ask those questions seriously. Because there's nothing worse than being very busy in this world but feeling like you're doing nothing. Ever feel busy doing nothing? It's a horrible way to feel. And because I take people to India a lot, or Nepal a lot, or teacher trainings, I always meet very wealthy people who have checked all the boxes. They went to the university, they've climbed a corporate ladder, they've climbed the ladder of success, only to realize that ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. They get to the top of the ladder and they don't even want to be there. And they're miserable. So the real question is, what do I want to do in this world that will not just satisfy my intelligence, right? Like, for example, if you're a leader, and some people, you just know you're a leader, you're a leader since you're a child. It's not just, okay, I just need a position of leadership. That's not going to do it. If you're a dancer, I just got to dance. I just got to get into the ballet. Or if you're a singer, I just got to get into the opera. That's not going to do it. You've got to find out what you're good at, and then you've got to do it, and then you've got to connect the dots to God. Or else, you're going to become at the top of your game in whatever that game is, and you're going to feel disconnected. So we're not saying give up what you do. Do what you do, but connect it to God. And sometimes you're going to be like, it can't work. And sometimes you're going to have to tweak what you're doing to make it work. But if it's not connected to God, you'll always feel busy doing nothing. And then once you really find, okay, this is good, and this is connected to God, then you got to start working on yourself so the offering can be more and more pure. Where that kama, krodha, lobha moment doesn't get in the way of your teaching anymore. And people say, like, we heard Maharaj. We feel like this man is authentic. I believe what he says. He's not trying to put one over on us. I don't feel that way. I feel he's being very genuine. When we see a person who's speaking from a genuine place without an agenda, they don't want anything from me, then I feel like I can trust them and hear from them. So if you're in that position where you're serving God and serving, doing your service in this world, then all you got to do is work on yourself. And you got to be very careful of who you let in your universe. You got to guard that. Because you can't let, right? We have sheep at a Super Soul Farm. We have sheep and we have an electric fence. The electric fence isn't to get that they will go out, because they never leave. If we have no fence, they'll always stay by us. The electric fence is to keep the predators out. Anybody ever date a predator? You gotta be careful who you date, you gotta be careful who you marry. And never date people if you're lonely. Ever do that? Go into it with intelligence. Dating when you're lonely is like food shopping when you're hungry. You'll just throw anything in the cart, anything. We don't want to be like that. We want to have high standards of who we let into our life. We want to keep that circle tight. Does that make sense? Because we're special. Start to treat ourselves as special. Why are we special? Because we're beautiful, because we have great legs, because we have great abs. Is that why we're special? No, that's not why I'm special. I'm special because I recognize myself as part of God. That's why I'm special. And when I start to identify myself as a spiritual being, then I realize, oh, I'm precious. There's no amount of people in this world that will say, you're precious, you're precious, you're precious. And you'll feel, yes, I am precious. It's got nothing to do with what people say. It's got to do with you identifying yourself as part of God and a servant of God. Then you'll act like that, and then you'll actually feel precious.
Wonderful.
I get worked up and I sweat.
Very nice, very nice.
Any questions for Maharaj? Please. And no question, don't think, well, I'm new here. I don't have a good question.
Johannes.
Oh, Johannes. Johannes is from Norway. And we met him after the Wisdom of the Sages retreat here last year. And me and Tarak and Tarun and Mara and Mikkeli went out to dinner. It was the retreat had ended. And in walks the restaurant, this boy Johannes. And we met him. And he started listening to the podcast. And he's here this year. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Thank you for a great lecture. It's inspiring to hear you talk about how to find your authentic self and be true to who you are. But at the same time, sometimes it's easier to see the good qualities in people from the outside, meaning other people may be better at spotting what you're good at than you are yourself. So do you have any advice on how to walk the line between being true to yourself and letting people push you in what might be the right direction because they see things in you that you don't see yourself? Thank you.
Wonderful. Wonderful. So thoughtful, your question, and so briefly and succinctly put. Yes, on the spiritual path, it is very important to see sometimes through the eyes of others. Trusted teachers, trusted friends, they might see something in you where you think, no, because you are blocking yourself, really. This blocking ourselves is a big subject. Once Prabhupada was walking in Paris with some of his disciples, and one disciple asked, Prabhupada, what is the greatest enemy of the devotee? Perhaps he expected things like the, I don't know, of, you know, envy or some bad qualities or so. But Prabhupada said the greatest enemy of the devotee is he himself. And then in his, he used to speak very strongly, stop being a nonsense. So yes, we are on our way. When we walk, our legs move in such a way that we stumble and fall. We are the cause of our fall. And the spiritual path, it is important to listen to those who are perhaps slightly more advanced than us. They see things about the world and also about us, which we don't see. And then when they give their advices and we follow them, we can actually go beyond our own limitations, which on our own intelligence, our own strengths, would not be possible. It's so good to have people in our life. Your name was Jakob or Johannes?
Johannes.
It's so good, Johannes, if you have people, trusted people, who believe in you, although you may have given yourself up already. It's so good to have people who see something which you cannot see in you. It is helping us to find our path through the our own darkness, our inner darkness, by the light of the advice of others. It's so important. In fact, often in the process of bhakti, things come into your life which are be beyond yourself. There was once Prabhupada gave a lecture in Australia. Now this, what you will hear now, will challenge you. Fasten your seatbelt, Johannes. So, in the lecture, Prabhupada spoke about huge birds who fly in between the planets. And then they hatch their eggs in the air, and as the eggs fall, by the friction of them falling, not the hatch, they lay their eggs in the air while they fly from planet to planet. And then when the eggs are falling, by the friction in the air, this is what Prabhupada explained, little birds come out who immediately know how to fly between planets. So there was one guest, and he said, sorry, sir. Have you heard about astronomy? Different climates, you know, different air condensity, different biological conditions. Have you heard about these things? This is impossible, what you have described. And Prabhupada was not in the mood of arguing at that time. He said, "What do you know? You are still in the womb of your mother." It means in your limited understanding. Johannes, I don't expect you to believe this. I myself have parked it on the parking place of, perhaps they have subtle bodies, they have different bodies, and they must be in different bodies, different realities, different dimensions, blah, blah, blah. You know, I still have them on my parking place. It's not about the birds now. It's about we all are conditioned in our own ways. We are still covered a little bit like an embryo who has a very limited understanding what's going out on outside. Yes, the guidance of others can suddenly bring us either suddenly or slowly, more often than not slowly, to something which we didn't even know what is there. I must tell you very frankly, I'm practicing now since some years, and I see more and more things are becoming clear. I am satisfied to park a few things on the parking place, which I call the inconceivable parking place. But by practicing, I'm releasing more and more things from that inconceivable parking place, and they become part of my universe, of my realizations, and so on. But that is there because of the initial faith, in there must be something in these instructions that I can't see at the present moment, but that will manifest in my heart. Thank you, Johannes. So let's be open, let's remain open. Raghunath writes about this in the book, "Let me doubt my doubt." No, I have read very carefully.
Any other questions?
This one I think should go to Raghunath so that we have a ping pong situation here.
No one's got that. No one wants to hear my answer.
No, no. Yeah.
Maharaj just said then that the last bit was that you should go within yourself and your heart, trust, basically trusting in the instinct. Is that the Paramatma guide? Do you put weight on that to listen and trust in yourself when it comes to understanding your Dharma?
I think we should have our Raghunath.
Can you say it again in the mic? Because I'm going to hear so well myself.
So, about understanding what your Dharma is, should it be also taking guide from, you know, elders, spiritual people you respect, but also trusting in what you have inside? You know, there'll be an understanding of who you are. And does that come from the super soul or guides or whatever?
Vayu Prabhu is senior to me, and I have no right to give him an answer. Would you like to answer?
No. You have no. Please, we are here amongst us.
Vayu is my teacher, but because Maharaj has ordered, I will give some puny realization that I have. There's always danger if we leave it up to, well, the super soul told me. I've heard that a lot of times. And in the yoga community, it's really big. It's, who needs a guru? Jump on the altar, you be the guru. I hear this all the time. And especially because in the West, we've come across so many counterfeit gurus. And it's heartbreaking, and it makes us lose faith in tradition. We start to think, well, who needs a guru? I'm my guru. God is in my heart. It says so. You got to be careful with that philosophy. And just because we've been dealt a counterfeit euro, right? In America, there's a special way to look at a dollar bill, and they hold it up to the light. So if I was to give Shamaestriya $100, and then she spends it, and the police come, every time she spends it, she gets in trouble, because it's not real. It's a counterfeit. Eventually, if Jiva offers her a $100 bill, she might say, no, I don't do $100 bills. But just because I'm giving her counterfeit doesn't mean there's not something authentic. So there is guru within, that's true, but there's also guru without. And guru without comes in the form of the devotees. Comes in the form of sacred literature. Because I know in my own life, I have to be careful of guru within exclusively, because sometimes what I think is God talking to me is my own anxiety. Sometimes I think God talking to me is my own passions, desires, lust, or greed. And it's very easy to misplace or misunderstand that to be God talking to me. So I do think there is God in the heart, but I find that if I get some inspiration, like, yes, this is a message from God, the first thing I'll do is talk to a devotee. Not every devotee, a handful of devotees that I trust. And I trusting means I think they have integrity. I like the way they move in this world. I think they live with integrity. They understand me, and then I'll ask them their opinion. And if it jives with my desire, then I know my desire is also, it's a genuine desire. But I have to be careful when it's just based on me and my gut feeling. Because sometimes, not all the time, sometimes the gut feeling can be way off. And I speak from experience. Was that any good?
I've got a question about...
Yeah, thanks. That was good. But I've got another question. We're talking about Johannes here.
What's that?
We're talking about Johannes here. A new devotee. Do you think that a good sadhana and an approach that is real and authentic with the philosophy can give you a grounding for understanding yourself rather than, he's just not walking around, just walking around saying, "Oh, I hear a voice," but he's practicing Krishna consciousness and he's sincere. And of course, we take advice from our elders, our teachers all the time, but do you think that would help in sort of understanding who you are and what your next move is? I mean, it's a difficult subject because you can go within and you can sort of contemplate who you are. I don't know if I'm answering or asking questions here, but there's no definitive answer because everyone's different for a start, has different natures. But anyway, I was just thinking about that. So I mean, there's something in just practicing and keeping a really strong sadhana that will give you a foundation for understanding more about yourself.
Maharaj?
Yeah. yeah, of course, it's a good spiritual sadhana is compared with wiping the dirt or the dust from the mirror of the mind, and then when the mirror is clear, it's easier to perceive yourself standing before. This is an example which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu uses. He says, glory to the Sankirtan of Sri Krishna's name, which is purifying the mirror of the heart from all the dust accumulated since many years. So, yes, that is definitely helping you to see yourself. I like the checking system which Raghunath offered, that we may, yes, there is place for intuition in spiritual life and for seeing things, but it is recommended in our tradition to be on the safeguard. It's good to speak with Guru, to check the sacred scriptures, and to check with devotees or sadhus so that you are not going amiss. The mind can be very, very tricky. It doesn't give up so very long. There's a very interesting story. Once the Lord called the ego forward and said, who are you and who am I? And the ego answered, you are the Lord and I am the ego. Okay, so that was not the answer I was looking for. he put the ego in this is an old story, you know, from the Sufi tradition. He put the ego into a white glowing fire for 1,000 years. So the ego was a little bronchato, a little burnt. I think that's the Italian word, yes. He asked, so, who is you? No, who are you and who is me? The ego again gave equal importance to both. I'm the ego, you are also there. You are the Lord. Okay, he put him again into some red fire this time. Then he got him out, and again some answer came, which was not. Then the Lord decided to ignore the ego. And after 1 year, the ego had a request. Can I answer your question? Yes. So said the ego, yes, who am I and who are you? I am, you are the Lord and I'm subordinate to you. The point which is made is that the ego can only be succumbed, not by aggression, but by ignoring it. And this we do through devotional service, and when the ego is not given importance because you cultivate humility, then you start to see ego-free. You start to see without the lens of the ego. So until then, it is always good, I think that was Raghunath's input, to do this checking, no? Guru, sadhu, and shastras will help you to see, is was it the ego who had an insight, or was it something? This is one possibility of answering, and we can also talk privately on intuition, because you are an artist and many of your pictures have been painted with intuition, and I read your poetry, beautiful poetry, which is also guided by inspiration, and I can understand how sacred inspiration is for you, because you have made wonderful experiences in your life with it. So we can talk. I wanted to see, perhaps, should we chant one more time? Or would you like to ask a question which is burning at that moment? Yes, please.
Hare Krishna. I wanted to ask, what is the reason that we don't want to or are too lazy to develop our talents and don't spend enough time for them?
Yeah. Hare Krishna. Yes. What is the reason that we do not wish to develop our talents and don't spend enough time developing them? Yes. I will give an answer, and then Raghunath, I hope you will also give an answer to this question, and then we can perhaps round it up with the kirtan. You must know that there is one strong enemy for spiritual life, actually for all types of life. It's your habits. What you presently do, what you presently think, the way you presently react, although that is miserable at times, it's so difficult for us to go up against our habits. The scriptures say it's easier to move the Himalayas for 1 meter than to move a person's habits. Keshava Maharaj always says, habits are a thing that stay. Take the age away from habits, then you have still a bit. When you take the A away from from that bit, there's still this bit is over. You know, habits die very slowly. They can also you can put a lid on them, but then after some time, even in spiritual life, they can come again, under the lid, and demand. How do you say, attention? So habits are deeply ingrained in our personality, and they sometimes they can keep us away from doing something new, like developing your God-given talents. Instead, you continue to go according to the old habits of your life, the old thoughts, patterns in your life, the old thought habits and the action habits. They are so strong. They're called sanskaras. Sanskaras is an impression which is made into your psychology and which will determine in which way you think and in which way you act. It's almost like a riverbed that will determine that the river always goes in the same direction. These sanskaras can come from childhood, they come even from past lives and so on. And the only way, really, to change them is if you have a clear understanding who you really are, that you are not the body, you're not the mind, you're not this program any longer, you are free. And then act as a free person through the activities of bhakti. Then you can change your habits. I had habits which I'm too shy to talk in the assembly of saintly devotees. And I thought they would not go, but now I have created new habits. I like to read spiritual literature. I like to go on pilgrimage. That's my habit. I like to chant holy name. That's my habit. And so on. But to venture is come. You find this word in the word adventure. To really try something new came only through bhakti, when I understood I'm not that conflicted German person. I am an eternal soul, part of Krishna. And then I dared to act on the spiritual platform and create new habits. Yeah, habit, yes. And you know what helps also? Be with those who have those talents which you see in yourself and which you want to develop. That will help you like anything. Be with bold people. Be with spiritually bold people, I mean. That helps you to... I used to like to dance, but I remember when the devotees invited me to come and dance on the street before everyone in this avant-gardistic dress, the dhoti. I don't think I'm up to this. There are so many people who know me in this town. I will dance in any music concert. I will dance in a party, but not on the street and not in these amazing dresses, you know. So then the devotee said, come on, no, we didn't think you are so shy, why don't you try? And I remember when I first was invited, I had my dhoti, it only was reaching up to the knees. I didn't know how to roll it very exactly. And I was there, I saw later photos of myself. It looked like a chicken who had been shot at with, you know, Hare Krishna. So I remember I was so self-conscious in my first kirtan in this dress. I only could look at the ground. I didn't dare to look left, nor did I dare to look on the right side. I looked sometimes up and prayed, help me, up there. But most of the time I looked downstairs, down. And then I Now I can't imagine anything more natural than going in this dress on the street and dancing with full abundance and not care what the neighbor says, you know. And but I needed to understand I'm an eternally free soul, a part of God. And then I could do this, a part of Krishna. So change your understanding of yourself and then try to act on the spiritual or devotional platform and you will see miracles unfold.